Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." These familiar words come from Jesus in that upper room discourse here in John in chapter 14 at verse 27. When Jesus speaks of his peace, he's referring to his own mindset. He knows what lies ahead. He said these words prior to his imminent departure. He was about to be crucified. It would be a terrible death. And I think if we knew that we were going to face death, and the kind of death that he was going to face, our minds perhaps would be troubled. But here he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He had already said that back over in chapter 14, remember, as it began. And in chapter 16, he said, "Because I said these things, sorrow has filled your heart." He told him he was going to leave. But yet he says, "My peace I give to you." He says, "I'm leaving with you peace." This word peace is simply defined as that which enables one to endure troubles, endure persecutions, without being affected by, being able to overcome, if you will, such troubles or such persecution. In other words, to keep going knowing what you are going through or about to face. And so as Jesus did go to the cross, he still was at peace. He was at peace with the Father. In the Lord's Prayer in John in chapter 17, he speaks directly to the Father as he prays for himself. And then prays for the disciples who had been with him. And then, of course, prays for all believers. The peace that Jesus speaks of is this same peace we see in the book of Philippians chapter 4, which the Apostle Paul describes as the peace of God. He says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts." See, we can be at peace knowing that we're going through difficult things, being mindful that God has said some things to us to help us to be able to keep going, knowing that we are facing some troubles or some difficult things. And I always like to begin with words of thanks, and so I want to begin with words of thanks this morning for the peace of God. I mean, because we do live in a troubled world, especially now with so many things going on. And so this morning I want to share with you some words from God's word that will help us to be able to gain a proper perspective, if you will. Good news for troubled times. And so I do thank God for every good and perfect gift. And that he has given us his word so that we can have peace in spite of what we may be facing individually, collectively, as a nation, more importantly, as a body of Christ. So that we might keep going, that we might be able to endure regardless of what we're facing. And so having said that, my gratitude to all of you for being here. Those who are, of course, visiting with us, we're glad that you are here. I appreciate the prayer that has been offered on our behalf, and I certainly am grateful that those prayers have been answered, that we were able to go away and come back. And of course, while we were away, I had been in touch with some of you. And so we certainly have prayed for you. And we have been made aware that those prayers have been answered. And so I thank you very much. And I'm most grateful, of course, to Almighty God that he gives us life. And again, I try not to take those blessings for granted. Again, every breath that I take, I know come from God. And without him, I would be nothing. And so I'm grateful to God. And I'm always thankful and have opportunities to express such things, even publicly. And so as we begin this morning, our text from the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5 has already been read. It's a preview for what we're going to study this morning. Our text is going to be 1 Peter chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5 contain four promises. In verse 3, he talks about God's abundant mercy. He talks about this living hope. In verse 4, he talks about the inheritance that God has promised us. And in verse 5, he talks about the power of God that keeps us through faith for salvation. Now, there are going to be three more in our text this morning. Of course, that's seven, figurative of completeness, but God has given us a lot of promises. And I think it's always encouraging to receive an uplifting letter from someone that we hold dear, but especially is it so during times of difficulties. Perhaps we're single. Maybe we're a widow or a widower. Maybe because we're lonely. Maybe because of discouragement. Maybe because of some trials that we might be going through. And when Peter wrote this letter, Christians were undergoing heavy persecution. He describes it as a fiery trial. Many were being imprisoned and tortured. Many had been put to death. And undoubtedly, this inspired letter from Peter was a source of great encouragement and excitement to them. And again, already it's been filled with promises, as I've already said. God has also promised us forgiveness of sins, of course, to those who are faithful to him. There is a sense in which we are saved now, but there is also a sense in which we shall be saved eternally. And so I'm grateful for the forgiveness of sins. And to sin simply means, literally, to miss the mark. We don't even aim sometimes in the right direction much of the time, but God forgives us of our poor markmanship when we miss the mark. Whether it be sins of commission or sins of omission, and God forbid, sins of presumption. Thinking that it's okay that what we're doing, that God doesn't know or God doesn't care, and it's all right. And that certainly is a devil. But I'm grateful that God has given us enough information to help us to keep ourselves from sin. And so God promises us peace. That's one of the promises that I've already made mention of from the very beginning. He says it also here in this text. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. He says, this is to the pilgrims. This is to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And here it is, grace and peace be multiplied. Of course, to these people who had been dispersed, but I take that to mean that this is referring to you and I, because Jesus says, my peace I give to you. And so there is one thing that God has never promised us. God has never implied that the life of a Christian is going to be easy. He allows our faith to be tested, and there are several things about this testing that I want us to see in these few verses. That is, chapter 1, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 will be our text. And I take this to mean that this is good news for troubled time. Let's begin at verse 6. The record says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And the first point that I want to make here is that the time of testing, of course, is limited when he says, though now for a season or now for a little while. There are many other passages which emphasize the same truth. Remember the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 at verse 17. The apostle Paul says, for our light affliction is but for a moment. Of course, we're not talking about the time on the clock. John recorded the words, ye shall receive tribulation 10 days. The number 10 days, of course, is figuratively of a short period of time in Revelation 2:10. But the point there is to be faithful unto death. And I think people can stand almost anything if they have the prospect for some relief. And some of us have willingly undergone painful operations, such as our own Denise Gerza, knowing that there would be weeks of discomfort and suffering. But you accepted that because you had the hope of renewed health and strength after the suffering. Others, of course, have spent several years of training. We paid dues for positions within a company, if you will. Not only did you work and study hard, but you sacrificed. You did without things that perhaps others who graduated with you did not do without. But you were willing to do this because of the expectations that lay ahead. And so when he says, in this you greatly rejoice, what? All the promises that God has made, even now for a little while, he says, the testing is limited. The time of testing is limited. The Christian must remember that the time of trial is limited compared to eternity. It is just for a moment. It may seem like it is forever when one is being tried, but even if it lasts for a lifetime, when measured by eternity, it is nothing at all. As Paul said in the book of Romans in chapter 8 at verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I think the contrast is with verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about eternity. We cannot even conceive of comparing anything to eternity. And so we are anticipating an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it doesn't fade away. It will not stop. Present suffering is only temporary. A fadeless, wonderful eternity is just ahead for those who will remain faithful to God. And so he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. There may not always be a need. God will give us what we need. A little child, kind of like the pets that you want to wash or take a bath. They don't want to be washed, but we know good parents pay no attention to the pleadings of such a one. I remember my mother, maybe your mother also, every summer when school was out, they would give us a dose of castor oil to make sure that we would remain healthy. I know someone whose grandparents, when they were ill, gave them a healthy dose of turpentine and sugar. If you did that today, folks, I'll tell you what, you would be facing some people from child welfare. Now, I got to tell you what, folks, I've never needed castor oil ever since I left home. I've never taken castor oil for anything. And I tell you something else, I haven't, and I know my bride hasn't, haven't given that to our children. And I tell you what, I am doing just fine. And I know this, my Heavenly Father knows what I need. And he will see that I get what I need. And I think we naturally pray for peace, kind of like we sometimes pray and we ask God for patience. And don't you know that they are almost synonymous? When we pray for patience, folks, we're praying for endurance. When we pray for peace, we're praying for not simply the absence of any enmity, but we're praying that we will have the mindset to be able to go through whatever difficulty that we're facing. We pray for freedom. And Jesus talks about freedom. If you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It'll set you free. That's that mindset that whatever we're facing, we are free. Free to serve God. Free to do what's right. We pray for health. We pray for good things, but sometimes other things may be needful. Sometimes an outstanding example is the Apostle Paul, and the difficulties that he was going in life helps us to have the right perspective when we face trial. Let me show you what I mean. Turn with me in your Bibles in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. And I know that we're familiar with this. You have probably prayed to God about some things, and you thought the answer may have been no, but God was still answering that prayer. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, I want you to begin reading at verse 24. Paul says, 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 at verse 24. The Apostle Paul says, from the Jews five times I received 40 stripes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods, 2 Corinthians 11, 24. I was shipwrecked a night and a day. I have been in the deep. He says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Let me ask you, folks, if you had faced just a few of these things, what would you pray to God for? What would you ask God? If you were facing these difficulties that the Apostle Paul was facing here, I want you to look at chapter 12. It is doubtful, verse 1, not profitable for me to boast. I will come into visions, to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except on my own infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hear from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure of the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Pause. What would you pray for? What would you ask God? Look at what Paul asked God. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, whether it was three times or whether he's using this number figurative or not. He says, I went to God time and time again, and I asked God that he might depart from me. Whatever this was he was facing, it's a thorn in the flesh. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, Paul says, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, that's when I am strong. Paul says, when I am depending and I'm trusting on God, that's where my strength comes from. And so, when he says, if need be, there may not always be a need. God knows exactly what we need. And so, when we look at our lives, and we understand that God is sovereign, God is omnipotent, God is omnipresent, God knows exactly what we need. And sometimes it is difficulties that we need that may help us to get our vision aright, to get our walk aright, to get our steps aright. Because we never know what tomorrow may hold. We never know what may be the last day of our lives upon this earth. And trouble may help us to be more focused upon God. But Paul says, if need be, he says, you have been grieved by various trials. Back to the text in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. He says, verse 6 again, you have been grieved by various trials. One translation says, by manifold temptations. This word manifold means literally multicolored. According to history, it was on July the 19th, A.D. 64, that the city of Rome began to burn. And after 3 days and nights, all the ancient buildings and landmarks had perished in the flames. The blame was being fixed on him who had indeed was responsible, and it was the infamous Nero. This letter was written somewhere around 60 AD for that purpose. The Apostle Peter is trying to encourage these Christians, as he calls it, a fiery trial, because they were the subject of what this emperor was doing and shifting the blame to them. This helps us to understand that sometimes the trials are different kinds. We face different trials and different issues in our lives. And so this is what Tacitus wrote, a Jewish historian. And I quote, mockery of every sort was added to their debts. Covered by the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burned to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. Nero offered his gardens for this spectacle and was exhibiting a show in the circus, which he mingled with the people in the dress of a charioteer or stood aloft on a car, unquote. Some Roman vehicle whereby would carry one, perhaps drawn by a horse. And so many Christians who could, they fled to other places. This is what it meant in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 when Peter says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, people scattered to different places because they were persecuted. And so we also undergo many colored, if you will, manifold, various temptations and trials today. And such may come in the guise of sickness. Yes, indeed. COVID-19 has hit so many of us, not only once, twice, affected us, affected our loved ones. But not only that, there have been other things that we have been affected by as a people upon this earth. Some of you may be a little bit young to be able to remember when tetanus, of course, ravaged the land. And there were other diseases like rubella. And you know, there were vaccines for those that helped people to be able to be well. Measles, whooping cough, hepatitis A and B. Chicken pox, the measles. And many people may have, but they didn't balk at the vaccines that were given to them to make them well. But people did what they ever could so that they could be well. And the persecutions that they suffered were many colored. And we also undergo many different trials. Sometimes the judgment that some of our own people make against us because of the decisions that we make in our lives. We could be swept up by loneliness. And as I look in this assembly and I see our widows and I see our widowers, and sometimes we don't even know or we can't even feel what loneliness is like. When you spend your life with a mate for many, many years, and then that one in the closest union with you have departed to let you finish the scroll. Sometimes days are difficult. Sometimes days are longer than the 24 hours it seems that God gives us. Those who are single and don't have a mate or even desire to have one and they can't find one. Those who face financial difficulties. Do you know what it's like to not have? to be poor. And it's not because you haven't applied yourself. It's because that's your lot in life. And Jesus says, the poor you'll always have with. Do we know what it's like to be hungry? And what about all the violence that's happening in the world? People who are innocent at the hands of other people. And what about world crisis? What about the people in the other land where we have brethren, mind you? Where this disease is racking people who don't have the medical advances that we do. And I'm telling you that the trials are multicolored. And here is one that I believe that we face in this country. I think it is prosperity. We have so much. And you know what? It tends for us to believe more in ourselves rather than believe in God. And I think because many people are doing so well, they think that they don't need God. And we do. All of us need God. Many of us can't even go back to 1929 and remember what happened then. When it appeared that almost every household believed in God. And people turned to God and people were supportive of one another. But now it appears that everybody's got their own. And look again at your text. Look at verse 7. He says, you've been grieved by many trials, that the genuineness of your faith. Now, the genuineness of our faith helps us to be able to understand the purpose of the testing. To help us to be able to understand whether we are real or not. Sometimes people claim that they're faithful, but God knows. Why does God allow us to go through difficulties? Why did God allow Job to go through what he went through? He lost his family. He lost his stuff. And then his health. Why not just one? I don't know. But the Bible tells me in all of this, Job did not sin. Some of our trials are so difficult that we can hardly comprehend. I'm talking about parents who have children whose bodies are not whole. Or parents who have children whose bodies are racked with diseases. I'm talking about people whose lives, it seems, are difficult. And there's an abundance of illustrations, I think, of this principle that we're talking about, the purpose here of these trials, which is to help prove the genuineness of our faith. I think he uses the illustration here in the text, so I'm going to use that in verse 7. He says, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory. Those are the other three promises at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here is the illustration he uses. God wants us to be like gold. We all possess impurities in our lives. And so we need to be purified. And of course, there's an allusion to that I believe in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. When Jesus washed us, he sanctified us. He cleansed us from every spot and blemish. And the purpose of the fiery trials, of course, is that all these impurities might be skimmed off of us, that we might be able to stand purified before Almighty God. I think Paul helps us to understand that in a sense in another passage that he uses. Peter is writing here, but look at what Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We talked about that. When Paul talked about or described himself as a master builder in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says when he began preaching, he began laying the foundation. For no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. But he talked about the difficulty sometimes in laying that foundation and people that he taught. I want you to notice verse 11. again, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. And yet so as through fire. Have you ever taken the time to teach somebody else the gospel? That's commendable, because that's exactly what God wants us to do. We start with our own home. We start with our children. And then we move outside the doors of the walls of our houses. And we look for other people who are seeking the truth. And we are workers for God. We work and we strive to help other people know who God is and who His Son is and why He sent Him. And there are those who sometimes want to hear. They want to know. And we spend sometimes hours teaching them. And so just like the parable of the sower, there are those who sometimes they fall away. And they've been tested by the difficulties in life. Sometimes the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. Because they're things that choke the word. And they become unfruitful. But you know what? Even though those may turn away, we ourselves remain faithful. And so what's going to be revealed by them? Was their faith genuine? What's going to be revealed by us? Look at the article, the front article in the bulletin. Will it have made a difference in our lives? We can't answer that for anybody else, but will it have made a difference in our lives when we get to the end of our lives? Could it be said that we were not only interested in saving our own souls, but striving to save the souls of others? How do we spend our time? That's the purpose of those testings. Because as we go through difficulties in our lives, you know what? We can be examples to help other people when they go through those same difficulties to help them too. Someone who's dealt with drugs or alcohol and have been able to overcome that. Someone who has faced marital problems and been able to endure can help someone who is going through the same. Someone who has been through physical infirmities can share what they were successful in overcoming those. And whatever it is that we may face. The purpose, first of all, is to purify us and help us to be able to help someone else. But not only that, look at verse 8. He says, whom having you not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And here it is, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. First of all, folks, how can you love someone you never saw before? By faith. By faith. And that's what we're talking about, folks. We're talking about this peace of God, the peace that Jesus says, I give to you, this mindset that whatever we may be facing, whatever going on in this world, the troubles, even as this storm approaches southern Louisiana and Mississippi and perhaps other places, troubles where even our brethren are being affected. And we pray for them. Because in times like these, it brings out the best in the people of God. Wanting to, willing to help and assist. And the other people who rely upon God even to go through these difficulties. And so this helps us to understand the results of the trials. What is that? This peace, this mindset. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When faith becomes sight is what he's telling us. And that's the secret of endurance. That's the secret of perseverance. We look to the result. And when Jesus appears, those who endure are going to be blessed. And here it is, folks, these other three, with praise, with honor, and with glory. at the revelation of Jesus Christ as they look forward to hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And there's an old hymn we sometimes sing, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye." What are we thinking about when we sing that hymn? We know where Jordan is. But we bring ourselves to the imagery of where the Jordan is, to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. Not in that geographical place, but in that Bible type of heaven itself. The banks of the Jordan are often stormy, but we need to recall that such is limited. The storm will soon be over, and it's according to the need. It's limited. The trials are manifold. There is purpose in the trials. We're made better by them. They keep us in this world from being attracted to it. And as someone said in the Bible class, we live in this world and we are not of it. And so as we talked about, the time of our testing is limited. Number two, indeed, there may not always be a need. Number three, there are different kinds of trials, and the purpose of the trials is to indeed purify us. And last but not least, the result of the trial is to receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, and that brings us to heaven. We're heaven bound. So much so that Peter could write to these Christians who were going through such a fiery trial. He said in verse 10, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." There is another promise, the grace of God. And it's throughout the Bible. It's throughout the text where God gives us promises. And these are the kind of promises that help us to have the mindset that whatever we face, whatever we endure, whatever is going on in this world, the news media may make it seem like it's hopeless, but the perspective of the Christian is always onward and upward. Keeping our eyes fixed upon the Lord and where He's leading us to be. And how good it is for us to be together to be reminded of these things this day. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be carried away by what the news media may say, what you may read on social media or anywhere else. But keep your minds focused upon the Word of God, because it's the truth that helps prepare us for the reality of eternity that we shall all face. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you can be. The simple invitation of Jesus Christ, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Rest for your mind, rest for your soul. "Take my yoke upon you," he says, "and learn of me." Learn from me. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He will teach you, folks, how to deal with this life, which oftentimes gets so difficult. He will help you to have the right perspective about life. We are eternal beings. We're going to spend eternity somewhere. It's going to be either with God or separate and apart from God. Don't you want to live with God eternally? Yes. Anyone in their right mind wants to live with God eternally, and the only way that will happen is through Jesus Christ, because neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. He wants to save you, and if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you come to Him, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He came to die on Calvary's cross, and He did. And God raised Him from the dead, wherein He's given us the promise and the hope of everlasting life. He wants to take away your sins. And the only way He'll do that is if you let Him. You come to Jesus and He'll save you. And if you're a child of God and you haven't lived the way you ought to, learn from the difficulties. Allow those to have the right frame of mind so that you might be purified, so that we might correct our ways, so our vision may be straightened, so that we don't get too tied to this world, because we know that there is a better place. that God has prepared for us, contained with all the promises that God has made. Yes, again, as Revelation 2:10 says, you shall suffer maybe 10 days. It's a short period of time compared to eternity. What God has promised us is an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. And so the faithful child of God must continue just as he or she has started, so that we can all enter into that heavenly home. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come. While together, we stand and sing.